You take your Bibles and open once again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Tonight we're going to continue in our study of the passage of Scripture that is oft referred to as the Lord's Prayer, or as we've said, the model prayer, or the disciples' prayer, an example that our Lord gave to us. In one instance, in Luke 11, it's recorded in response to the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray." Here it's in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus was teaching the multitudes there and gave them an example as He was teaching them about prayer. And so we are in a series, this is our third session, and the title of the series is A Pattern for Prayer from Jesus, and we're looking here at verses 9 through 13 in Matthew chapter 6. So let's do something a little bit differently this evening. Let's read those verses together. Okay, so we'll read Matthew chapter 6. Verses 9 through 13. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let's begin with prayer this evening. Father, we're thankful for this example that our Savior has given us about the matter of prayer. And Lord, while we don't we don't as a matter of practice here in our church say it together as we just did, yet, Father, we oftentimes enter into prayers, and it becomes just as rote as if we were to but recite it. Lord, I pray that You would stir our hearts tonight, that we would genuinely breathe life into our prayers. That we would turn our eyes to You, to Your Son, to Your Spirit, as we enter into that communion of prayer. And Father, we would not just speak words or express our burdens, but that we would just be impressed with the greatness of our God and with the privilege that is ours to enter into fellowship with You as we pray. Pray that You would guide my thoughts as we consider just a brief phrase in this passage tonight. Pray that Your Spirit would minister the truth of Your Word in each of our hearts and lives. Pray that You'd be pleased, that we'd be challenged, that we would in faith and submission grow and pray more fervently, more joyfully, more believingly, that Your name would be hallowed, that You'd be glorified upon this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just kind of refocus us here for a minute on the arrangement of this prayer. Jesus tells the crowds who are gathered around Him, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." And then He just gives them as a starting point what we've called an invocation: "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's what we looked at last week. And then He gives us six specific petitions. The first three focusing especially on God, His name, and His kingdom, and His will. And then the latter three reflecting our needs before God, our need for physical provision and for forgiveness of sin, for protection in the face of our trials and temptations. And then the prayer here, as it's recorded in Matthew, closes with a doxology: "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." So last time we talked about the invocation, "Our Father which art in heaven." Tonight we'll look at the first of the petitions that are given. And let me begin with an illustration. When I served in the Navy Reserve, in my last half a dozen years or so, I spent a good bit of time in Pearl Harbor, associated with some reserve units out there. And in fact, for a few years, worked for a guy named Admiral Jim Beebe, who was a native Hawaiian. And so in my time there, I learned a few Hawaiian expressions. You know, one of them is kind of their word of greeting, mahalo. And then my boss always used to talk about the Navy ohana, the family, okay? And then there's another word, and this one maybe is not used as frequently, at least around people like me, but it's the word haole. Okay, and it's a word that Hawaiians use for white people like me who have come from the mainland. And in earlier days, it carried lots of times kind of a disparaging idea to it, kind of like the way we might talk about foreigners or something like that. Though now, not maybe quite so much. I'm sure it still does in some circles. But, you know, more the idea of just referring to somebody of Caucasian descent, Nordic descent, who's not there, a native Hawaiianer, if you will. And it's interesting, if you look at that word haole, the actual literal meaning of the word is no breath or without breath. And you might wonder, well, what does that have to do with, you know, these white folks, they're coming to the Hawaiian Islands. And there are a couple of different thoughts along those lines, but I came upon one that was striking to me. I don't know if this is really it, but certainly maybe. There was an elderly native islander who later came to Christ, and she shared this story. She said, "Before the missionaries came, my people used to sit outside their temples for a long time, meditating and preparing themselves before entering. Then they would virtually creep to the altar to offer their petition, and afterwards they would again sit a long time outside the temple, this time to breathe life into their prayers. The Christians," she said, "when they first came, they just got up, uttered a few sentences, said amen, and they were done. And for that reason, people began to call them the haoles, those who are without breath, no breath, those who fail to breathe life into their prayers." And you know, it's a sad thing to think of pagan people viewing the prayer life of believers as being lifeless and breathless by comparison to their own prayers, to their false gods, to their idols. But folks, you know, that is kind of, I'm afraid, characteristic all too often of how I pray, maybe of how you pray, just kind of darting in and out of God's presence with a lack of thought or consideration, without really reflecting on Him and who He is, just kind of unburdening our souls as one might empty a dump truck and then pulling away and moving on with life. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes 5 for just a minute. We'll come back to the text here, but let me have you turn to Ecclesiastes 5 verses 1 and 2. And here we have kind of a prescription for this quickness, this hastiness in prayer back in the Old Testament. God says this to us there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In verse 1, He says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear." Look at verse 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." You know, I think about it as Jesus instructed His disciples, and He said, "In this manner also pray ye. Pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Your name." It's really, in my mind, almost as if He has this verse or those verses there in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2 in mind. The essence of what Jesus is saying, the essence of what it says in Ecclesiastes is, guard your steps when you go to prayer. You know, draw near to listen. Don't be hasty. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be rash in your prayer. Let your words be few. Why? Because God is heaven. God's in heaven. He's greater than we are. We're the creatures. He's the Creator. There's a distinction that needs to be maintained. And we say, well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus teaches us how when He says this. When He says, "Hallowed be thy name." That's really what I think He's challenging us about. Is, do we really take that time and hallow the name of our great God as we spend time in prayer? Do we wait in prayer? Do we just kind of pause? Do we reflect? Or is it just in, out, done, no breath, no life, no vitality? No time to really turn our attention to God. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father, who's in heaven, I'm on earth. hallowed be thy name. Now, that's what we're going to look at tonight, four words, okay? And you're going to wonder, how can Pastor spend so much time on four words? But, you know, there's a lot here, and if you only knew all the things that we won't address, okay? But I wonder if we really know what that means. I wonder if we really understand and appreciate how that expression is being used by Jesus when He gives us this example in prayer. I mean, we're familiar enough with the words. We've read them. Those of us who grew up in liturgical churches have recited this prayer hundreds, maybe thousands of times. So, I mean, it's not something that we've not heard, that we're not aware of. And yet, as familiar as we are, I wonder if we really understand it. Let me ask you this. Do you realize that that little phrase, hallowed be thy name, isn't a declaration of praise? Okay? It's not Jesus affirming, Father, indeed your name is holy. Now that's true enough, it is. And we ought affirm it. But you know, I said this is the first of six petitions. So this really isn't a declaration, but it's a request. It's a petition. Now, it's a foundational petition, if you will. It's the first order of priority. This is the first request that Jesus tells us to pray, or the first kind of request, or the first example He gives. As we come with our petitions before the Lord, here's a place for us to begin. It's something that, to use the illustration that I invoked at the beginning, gives breath to our prayers, we might say. But it's a petition, not a declaration. So rather than it being something along these lines, Lord, indeed your name is holy, it's saying, Lord, may your name be holy. May your name be hallowed. It's a request for God to see to it that He makes His name holy in all the world and especially in our own lives. So what I want us to do here for these next few minutes is simply to look at two key words in this little four-word phrase, and then we'll come back and just kind of put that together and draw some conclusions about its significance. So first, let's talk about what the word hallowed means. Now, let me ask you this. When is the last time, other than maybe quoting this passage of Scripture, that you have used the word hallowed? Maybe you do. Maybe you use it all the time. But, you know, as I thought about it, I don't really remember using that word very often. It appears in our Bibles, hallow or hallowed, 35 times in the Old Testament, but, you know, only twice in the New Testament, here in our text and in Luke 11, which is the parallel passage where Jesus gives the same prayer. That's the only place where we find the word translated hallowed or hallow. You know, the word means basically to make holy. Sometimes the idea is to purify, to set apart for sacred purposes. Now, the way we do see it translated, and the word that we tend to use more so, but it really is coming from the same Greek word, are the words sanctify or sanctified or sanctification or saint. They're all different ways of translating that same family of words from this Greek word that means holy, to make holy, to be holy, to declare holy, those kinds of things. So the basic idea behind hallowed really is this. It's that of being different. Something that's different. Now, maybe as I say that, you're thinking, boy, Pastor, if that's what it means, then I've got some really holy friends, because indeed, they are different. Okay, But the difference has a little more connotation from that. And it speaks of that which is different from the ordinary. Different from that which is just common. We use the word profane, and we tend to think about it as having some positive evil to it, but really the word profane just means that which is empty, that which is vacuous, that which is vain, that which is made common. So when we talk about something being sanctified, something being holy, something being hallowed, it means something that's different from the ordinary. You know, it's the good china versus the everyday dishes, okay? There's the common, everyday, routine stuff. Then there's that which is hallowed, that's set apart for special purposes, special company, special occasions. Otherwise, it just sits in the cabinet, and we hope we don't break it, because most of us invest in china or receive a gift of china, and we intend for it to last us a lifetime. The everyday dishes eventually wear out. They eventually get broken one by one by one until we need some more. Seems like, but the china is set apart for special service. It's the reason that most of us on Sunday mornings wear our Sunday best, so to speak, versus, you know, Bermuda shorts and a T-shirt, right? There's the common, the everyday, the ordinary, the secular, if you will, and then there's that which is set apart. It's special. It's different in a good way. It's different in an important way. That's the basic meaning of the word holy, sanctified, hallowed. And that's why we speak of God as the supremely holy one. Because, folks, He is eternally and absolutely and infinitely in a class of His own, different from everyone and everything in monumental ways. And so God pictures for us something set apart in a grand way, in a glorious way. You know, the Bible tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, right? And that means we're to regard it as different from the rest of the week. We talk about God's people as being saints, as being holy. That means that we are different, set apart from those who belong to the world, from those who belong to the devil. We are set apart in a special way. We're a peculiar people, a prized possession of God, set apart to that end. So that's the basic idea of something that's holy, that's hallowed, something that is set apart, that is different in a special, unique, purposeful way. But then there are two ways in which something or someone can be thought of as being hallowed. Now in our verse where he said, where Jesus says, pray like this, hallowed be thy name, or as when I was a kid, we used to say it, hallowed be thy name. That was the way we would recite those words. But it's a verb. Okay, so this has the idea of hallowing something. And so there's kind of two different ways, two manners in which that verb can act. The first one is this, is sometimes hallowing means to make an ordinary thing holy. Sometimes there would be things in the Old Testament that were used for sacred service, and they were sanctified. They were devoted to that special purpose. Objects and things which are hallowed are made different from other objects or things. They're set apart for a special purpose. The Jewish temple was considered holy, not because it was made of pure gold, though that certainly was unique. Not because it was made of special timbers from Lebanon, though that also would have been unique. But it wasn't that in its essence it was somehow different. The point was, it was the place that God had ordained where His name would dwell. It was the place where they would perform these certain rituals, these certain practices of worship. It was set apart for God's divine purposes, and so it was holy. It isn't that if you touched the gold, you'd get a shock or something, right? It was just that there was a purpose to that temple, the tabernacle, whatever, and it was holy, it was important, it was set apart to God. And those things were sanctified, they were hallowed, they were made holy by use. But the second way that we can use that word is the word hallowed is means to treat something as holy or embrace something as being sacred, something that really is special and set apart. So let me ask you, when we talk about hallowing the name of God, are we talking about making it holy? Yes, no. Can we make God's name holy? Can we make it? No, He is. Right? He, unlike a special utensil used in the temple, unlike even us as redeemed believers, there is nothing that makes God holy. So when we talk about saying, hallowed be thy name, holy be the name of God, it has to do with recognizing as holy, something that is indeed holy, treating it as holy. So let's talk about holiness as it relates to us, right? The Bible refers to us as saints, as holy ones, as hallowed ones. The Bible speaks of our being sanctified. But which meaning is that? The idea of being made holy, right? When God sanctifies us, He makes us holy. It's not that we're already holy and He is acknowledging it and treating us that way. It rather speaks of His setting us apart unto Himself. So let me give you some examples. Hebrews 13:2 says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. We could say that He might hallow the people. We are made holy in the sense when we come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become His child, we're redeemed, we're set apart then. We are made holy, we are designated by God for His sacred purposes. We become among His people. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. There it kind of reiterates that idea of something set apart for that special blamelessness unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:17, Jesus prays this to His Father. He says, sanctify them, speaking of us, speaking of His followers. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is through the Word of God and the working of the Spirit of God and God's divine hand that we are made holy. We're set apart unto God, and then that begins to have a practical difference in our life. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So when God sanctifies us, He's making us holy. But when we sanctify or hallow God, it means we treat Him as holy as indeed He is. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Okay? Set Him apart in your heart. Put Him on the pedestal, if you will, in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That tells us that one of the ways that we sanctify God is by telling others about Him, giving an answer to every man about what God's doing in our lives, how He's changing us. Okay, so there's the different kind of nuances and ideas of that word to hallow. So when we pray about the hallowing of God's name, it's to recognize and treat Him as holy. To hallow God's name is to be in awe of His name. It's to revere His name because God is unique, because God is set apart and supreme above all else. He's amazingly different. He's greater and better than everything and everyone. And folks, reverence, that is the result of hallowing God's name. Reverence is the way that we guard our steps into His presence, as Ecclesiastes 5 says. Without hallowing God's name, we don't have reverence. And our prayer life is quick and lifeless and without breath. On the other hand, when we hallow God's name, the idea there is it pictures us standing in awe. As the songwriter has said, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love us, a sinner, condemned, unclean. It's that kind of a sense of amazement. And here is this great God, and you know, like Isaiah who felt, Lord, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And that idea of just being in awe, hallowing God's name is to be in awe of Him, to enter into His presence reverently. An old saint put it something like this. He said, true prayer brings to the mind the immediate contemplation of God's character, and it holds it there until the believer's soul is properly impressed. You know, folks, when we go to God in prayer, we're not there to impress God with our needs. We're certainly not there to impress God with how well we're doing. We are there to be impressed with the greatness of our God. And if along the way He is meeting our needs, then we're impressed with how He's able to meet our needs. And when He shows us His love and His care and His compassion and His comfort, we're impressed with His love and His care for us. But we go to God in prayer not to impress upon Him what we need, what we want. We ought to be going to God in prayer to be impressed with His holiness, with His greatness, with His provision, with His love, with His care, with His condescension towards us, whatever it might be, those ought to be things that impress upon our hearts. And it means sometimes that we just need to tarry a little bit in prayer. We need to spend some time hallowing the name of God and thinking about who He is, asking God to breathe the life of awe into our praying hearts. So that's what the word hallowed is saying to us. Now, let's talk about the significance of God's name. Right? It says, hallowed be Thy name. What does that mean? Well, a name is certainly more than just a label that identifies someone. A lot of people say that's the case, but I'm going to suggest to us that we don't view it that way. They certainly didn't view it that way in Jesus' day. To the Jews of Jesus' day, names indicated the character and the nature and the personality of the person insofar as it had been revealed. Okay? And that thinking comes from the Scripture. I mean, think about the names of the Old Testament, right? In Bible times, the first person created was Adam. His name means man, right? Okay? The first woman created was Eve. Her name means life-giver, right? The mother of all who would follow after. Abraham means father of multitudes. And that name was given to him before he had multitudes that he was a father of. Jacob means deceiver, cheater, we might say. All those had to do with things about the nature of that person, about their life. In the New Testament, Peter means rock. You know, speaking of Peter's faith that would grow and build. Saul becomes Paul. His name changes as God transforms his life. And folks, names still mean a great deal today. And while the meaning may not always be inherent in the name itself, I mean, the name may not have meaning that relates to that person's character, but yet we associate with someone's name really who they are, what they're like, their nature, their personality, their character. I mean, if I mention the name Hitler, okay, that I assume kind of stirs in your soul a certain negative response, right? Not because I don't even know what the name Hitler means. It's not because of the meaning of the name, but it's because of the person, the character, the actions, the personality of the person that I immediately associate with that name. In our culture, okay, the name Mother Teresa, for many, many people, is kind of synonymous with the ideas of compassion and service, whether they know anything about her or not. That's just kind of the essence of it. We talk about Honest Abe Lincoln, okay? I frankly don't know if he was any more or less honest than a lot of other people, but that's the association that is there. People draw that conclusion for certain reasons. So names are associated with the character, nature, and personality of the person identified by that name. And so when we speak of God's name, we're thinking really about all that He is. You know, remember Moses? Moses was talking to God there at the burning bush, and God said, I'm going to go, I'm going to send you, you're going to go and redeem my people. And Moses is giving his reluctant excuses there. But then eventually he asks the question, he says, well, God, what's your name? I mean, they're going to ask me, what's the name of God, and what shall I tell them? And you know, you say, well, is that because they just kind of wanted to attack, you know, they wanted to know that this is, you know, like we would think of names, you know, Bill or Becky or John or whatever. No. It's because in their mind, the name had to do with, the, you know, tell us about this God. Who is this God who has sent you to bring us out? What's His name? What's He like? Who is He? What can He do? It has to do with the nature, the character, the personality of that God. And God tells him, tell them, I am. You know, He's the eternal, self-existent God, the one who will care for them. And so in Scripture, God identifies Himself using a host of different names. And those names all picture for us who He is, what He's like. Names like these. There are some that are just purposely given to identify the nature, the character of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, our protector. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner of love and protection. So there are some specific names. And when you encounter those in the Old Testament, it tells us the nature, that characteristic of God that's illustrated in that name. And there's texts like these, Psalm 9 and verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. That doesn't just mean somebody who can spout the name of Jesus or Jehovah. It means someone who knows you, who knows what you're like. They're going to put their trust in you. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. There God's name is associated with those, with a God who responds, who answers prayer, who's there, who cares for, and those who know that name. Those who understand who God is, they'll put their trust in Him. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You know, that's not saying that when I get in trouble, I sit there and think, what was that name in the Old Testament? Okay, that's not the point. You know, the point isn't we should memorize all those names, though that's a good exercise. It's a good study, because the point of that study, the point of those names, is to help us better understand and appreciate who God is and what He's like, His nature, His character, His personality, His desires for us, what He wants to accomplish, what He wants to do. That's what's being referred to when we talk about the name of God, who He is. And let me just say, folks, there's no greater name for God than Jesus Christ. And we're told in the New Testament that He's been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so it's in Christ that we see the clearest and fullest picture of God's character, nature, and personality, because we see it in human form as it appears on this earth. In John 17, verse 6, Jesus says this. He prays this to His Father. He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. That doesn't mean, and I say this not, you know, disrespectfully, but that doesn't mean Jesus walked around with a sign that said Jehovah on it. You know, when He said, I have manifested Thy name. What it means is that He lived before them in unmistakable, in just stark and vivid ways what God is like. His character, His nature, His personality. That's what the name of God is referring to. And so we are to recognize the holiness of God's name. And you know, folks, God is jealous about His name. And we can kind of sense that when Jesus says, pray this way, pray, hallowed be Thy name. It matters to me. I suspect it matters to you that your good name is thought of properly. Right? If someone says something that is inaccurate about you, something disparaging, you know, if you're accused, wrongly accused of something, there is a natural instinct within us that wants to clear our name. Right? We still think with that kind of an idea. You know, how much more should the perfect, holy, grand, and glorious God have a desire that His name rightly reflect, rightly be recognized and thought of as who He is? Folks, God is jealous and zealous about protecting His name. Here's what He says to Israel in Ezekiel 36, verses 22 and 23. He says, therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen. You've made it worthless, whither ye went. And I will sanctify, I'll set apart, I will hallow my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. So we see that the name of God means more than just telling us who He is. It tells us what He is like, and God wants people to properly understand who He is, what He is like, His character, His nature, His personality. And when we pray, hallowed be Thy name, that's the burden that we are expressing. Okay, so we've talked about what it means to hallow something, what the name of God refers to. So let's put it together. What does it mean for us to pray, hallowed be Thy name? One commentator says it is to pray like this. May you, God, be given that unique reverence that your character, nature, and personality, as you have revealed them, demands. It's praying that God's perfect, righteous, loving character will be seen in this world, and that His name would be made great above all other names, all other people, and He'd be given His rightful due. It's to pray that we would see God as He is, and respond to Him in the way that we ought, that others might then come to know Him better. Let me suggest that, you know, God answers this prayer. We pray, Lord, hallowed be Thy name. What's the implications of that? Let me suggest that we experience God's answering this prayer when we hallow God's name through our speech. Let me ask you, are you guilty from time to time of taking the Lord's name in vain? It's one of the old commandments, right? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. God is jealous about His name. He's jealous that as people think about Him, they would be thinking about Him as He really is. And that word vain just means empty, right? So it's to use God's name in an empty, meaningless way. Some people use that as a swear word, as a word of cursing. Sometimes people just say, oh my, and then they put in the name of God or the name of our Savior, and they use that as just kind of an exclamation, whether it's of surprise or joy or whatever, but they're using the name of God in a common, in an empty, in a meaningless way. They are profaning God's name. And you know, folks, we ought cringe, frankly, We ought to cringe when we hear God's name taken in vain. It ought to strike us as something that is just so contrary to how God's name ought to be used. Now, we don't take the extremes that some in antiquity have taken of being fearful to even pronounce the name of God for fear of using it in an empty way. But I think we do well to be more thoughtful. And to realize that when we're praying, Lord, hallowed be thy name, that's a prayer that I would be so careful in my speech, that I would be so careful in my prayers. That, you know, I'm not just mouthing words and talking to God while my mind is off in left field, you know, planning something else for the day or thinking about something that I read, but that we are in a meaningful way, not in a vain, not in an empty way, invoking the name of God. Hallowing God's name is to bring the ears of God into every conversation we have. And evaluating our words by the pleasure or disapproval of God as He hears them. So we ought to ask ourselves, you know, are my words springing from my reverence for God? Are they lifting up His nature, His personality, His character? Are they producing honor for Him? Are they helping people to better understand who He really is in the interest of drawing them to Him? So we hallow God's name through our speech. And when we pray, Lord, hallowed be thy name, we are asking Him to help us in that regard. We hallow God's name through our beliefs. Again, the names of God reveal His unique nature, His character, His personality. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're asking God to help us to really appreciate, to believe, to trust in, to depend on who He declares to us in His Word that He is. And to really believe that He is every bit the God that His name indicates. The God that the Scripture describes. And that we would believe that. That we would believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That we would believe that He cares for us, that He'll meet our needs, that He will provide, that He watches over us, that He approves things that are right, that He judges things that are wrong, that we would just take those things that we understand about the character and nature of God and we would believe them. In that sense, we are hallowing His name. Are you hallowing God's name by what you believe? And if you kind of roll that together, we hallow God's name by the way that we live our lives. I suppose you could say that there would be no more appropriate and powerful prayer in the day in which we live than hallowed be thy name. I mean, think of the world in which we live, right? Innocent unborn children are being slaughtered. You know, we live in a world of debauchery and pornography and twistedness, and it's just all over the place, running rampant. We live in a state where there is debate here about using the word marriage to describe something that God says is immoral and unnatural. I mean, we just go, all of those things are contrary to the person, the character, the nature of God. And then we have to ask ourselves, well, how do I live? You know, we look at the world around us and we say, it doesn't line up with the person and nature and character of God. But the question is, if I look at my life, really, how does it line up? How does it fit given the person and nature and character of God? Given the great and holy name of God, that we pray, Lord, might your name be set apart. Might it be draw attention to you in the right way in this world. How is my life doing in that regard? You know, folks, the name of God is not revered when God's people entertain themselves with wicked things. His name is not revered when we worship God on the golf course or in our bed or at the football game on Sunday mornings. You know, I mean, we just take a look at our life and say, you know, is the way I'm living my life, is that bringing honor to God's name? God's name is not revered when we gossip about the sin of others rather than mourning about our own sin. His name is not revered when we callously pursue the world's riches while people around us are suffering and are in need of Christ and are on a road to hell. Martin Luther answered the question of how God's name is hallowed among us by saying this. He said, when both our life and doctrine are truly Christian. Yeah, and I wonder, folks, as we examine our lives, is it truly Christian in the Bible sense of it? Is it Christ-like? Is it honoring to Christ? Is it something that sanctifies the Lord God in our hearts because people see in us the transforming work of God? And a life that manifests His greatness and His goodness. So this petition is both a challenge to Christian living and at the same time, an invitation to Christian commitment, if you will. So I wonder, folks, have we begun to develop the discipline of just living our lives in reverence to God? You know, mindful of God's ever-watching eyes, mindful of His presence, mindful of His character. You know, when you're in front of your computer, in a break room, driving in your car, spending the night in a hotel, writing out a check for something at your desk, whatever it is, are you esteeming the name of God and allowing it to make a difference in how you live? Are you asking God, are you pleased with me? Show me my sin. Are my actions, my thoughts, my speech reflecting your nature, your personality, your character? You know, folks, if as a Christian living under pressure, we lose our temper just like a non-Christian does, or if we're just as anxious about the state of the economy, or if we're just as greedy and selfish as those around us, just as materialistic as the person next door, so to speak, then we shouldn't be surprised that we are not sanctifying God in their eyes. That they are not saying, wow, you serve an amazing God. He's done amazing things in your life. He is hallowed in my sight, and I want to know more about it. One commentator wrote this: the very essence of this petition is that in it we may pray that God may enable us to show that we are redeemed, so that in our lives He may be glorified, and that we may be enabled to show Christ to men who may desire, that they may desire Christ. We need to close here today, folks, but we need to breathe some life into our prayers and not be guilty of being Heolis, right? Those whose prayers are shallow and lifeless and selfish, and they lack that reverential regard for who and what God is. We need to hallow God's name. We need to revere Him. Jesus teaches us to pray like this: Lord, hallowed be Thy name. Help me to live in such a way that Your name is great in my life. May Your reputation be increased in the world by the way I live my life. Hallowed be Thy name in my speech. Hallowed be Thy name in my business. Hallowed be Thy name in my financial stewardship. Hallowed be Thy name in my friends. Hallowed be Thy name in my family. Hallowed be Thy name in my thought life. Hallowed be Thy name in my neighborhood, in my church, in my service to You. Hallowed be Thy name in every aspect of my life. Folks, that's the essence of this prayer. Just four short words. But, you know, the implications are broad. They're just kind of almost all-inclusive. And that's why Jesus begins with this petition. Why it's the priority petition. That we would have that regard for God, for who He is, that it would be reflected as we pray, that it would be reflected in our lives. And our prayer ought be, God, may that be true of me, and more and more and more every day. Let's finish with prayer tonight. Father,